Good morning. Hey, we're going to be in John 3:16 this morning. Put a little word out that this is the thousands of churches across. I didn't plan this intro at all. If I sound like I don't know what I'm saying, it's because I didn't think about what I was going to say before I read John 3. So if this doesn't sound flowy, it's because I'm winging it. Hey, thousands of churches across the country and across the world are doing John 3:16 today. It's March 16th. That's 3:16, John 3:16. So we're really honing in on John 3:16 today with the rest of the world. So if you're a believer in the house, I just want to encourage you to pray for the non-believers in the house, not just in here, but all across the world who are going to hear this word from John 3:16. What a powerful verse that I think we overlook too often. But let's turn to it. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. We read this: "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." I just want to read that together. We're going to read from what's on the screen with the CSB translation. Read along with me. "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God, what a powerful verse. It summarizes the 66 books that make up our Bible. And too often, because so many of us who grew up in church know it by heart, we just look over it. And a lot of us in the room maybe were guilty of getting over the gospel. And I'm praying that there would be a renewal of the gospel in our hearts today. I'm praying for those who have never responded to the gospel that you would speak to them right now and allow them to see, let them see their desperate need for you and their desperate need for the gospel. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Love dominates, I mean dominates, the world today. Maybe it doesn't feel like a very loving world, but what I mean is the books we read, the movies we watch, the poems that are written, I mean, for crying out loud, even paintings, it's all about love. I don't know if you've noticed it, and some of you read all of this stuff or watch these lovey-dovey movies. Most movies you watch today, and I don't mind them. I like a good love story in a movie, even if it's a war movie. You throw in a little love story, it's special. Y'all are with me? You know, it just... You know, I don't mind getting a little teary-eyed in the movie. Love, it's all over the place. And now, here's one of the unfortunate things, is the idea of love is very misunderstood, at least the biblical definition of love. When we hear God loves the world, it's misunderstood. And it's misunderstood for, I mean, we could list 20 different reasons why it's misunderstood, but I'm going to list a few. Number one, we view love as being just all about the emotion, all about the feeling. So what you'll often see happen in marriages, you get 10, 15, 20 years in, and because the feelings go away, it leads one or the other or both deciding, we don't love each other anymore, we're going to walk away. And it's all about emotion. And so that's one misunderstanding of love. Love is so much more than just an emotion. And very often, we choose to love even when we're really not feeling it. One of the other things with love, why we misunderstand it, is the world's definition of love. Especially today, the world says we need to love all people. And what they mean by that is we need to love all people. We need to accept everyone, including condone the behaviors that people are pursuing. So they say to the church, oh, you're not very loving because you don't accept me. And what they really mean is you don't condone the behavior that I am pursuing. And so that's the world's definition of love. It's not really about acceptance, because the church today, we are saying everyone's welcome. We want you in the house. We're going to preach the word, but you are welcome here. We want you here. We want you to experience the love of God, but the world says that's not enough. We need you to condone all behavior. So there's a misunderstanding with love there. Then the third reason why there's often a misunderstanding, we can look to the church. We are inconsistent in the message that we preach in the lives that we live, leading to a big misunderstanding of what love is. Here's the good news for us today. If that sounds like some bad news, let me give you some good news. There is a book that we call the Bible, and if you could summarize the Bible in one word, what would it be? See, I was like, oh no, I wonder if they're going to say believe, you know, because we've been hounding on that word believe so much. That's right, love. You did good. Y'all give yourself a hand. Yeah, you passed. You passed. One wonderful job. It's love. And if there's one verse that summarizes the Bible, really, truly, you could point to John 3:16, for God loved, or for God so loved the world. Here's our big idea for today. God's love is hope and a promise for all who believe. God's love is hope and a promise for all who believe. I want to look at a few things today. Number one, I want to look at the reality of God's love. And we're going to read John 3:16 several times, highlighting some of the key phrases in the verse and really try to break this down for us today. Let's read John 3:16 again. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Look at that first part. For God loved the world in this way. The reality of God's love. We preach the gospel every single week. That's what we're aimed after. We believe in gospel centrality, so we believe every single verse, every passage in Scripture ultimately swings you back into Jesus. Jesus is everywhere, cover to cover in Scripture. We preach the gospel all the time, but John 3:16 really brings to light the love that God has for us. And John 3:16 really helps us see that the consequence of God's love was the lifting of the Son of Man. The consequence of God's love was the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the consequence. That's the reality of his love as it led to this, led to us being here today. None of us would be here today if it wasn't for the love of God. God loves the world, including you. Including every single one of you in the house today. And I believe every single time we talk about the love of God, someone comes in the room needing to be reminded of the great love that God has for them. Somebody's in this room today that is not feeling very lovable, not feeling like they're accepted. They feel like a misfit. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to hear from me. Number one, I love you. And there's a room full of people that love you. But more importantly, what matters more than anything is that God loves you. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you. So if you walk out of here thinking, I'm not accepted, I'm still not very lovable, no one likes me, I'm down, that is a lie from the enemy. He wants you to think that the rest of this day and the rest of this week. He wants you to think this message of love and grace is not for you, but I just want you to hear me. It is for you. There's a couple different parts of the reality of God's love that we see in the text. There's the first part, there is the perfect nature of his love. It's a perfect love. It doesn't change. It's consistent. It's constant. We struggle with this idea of a perfect love. A lot of us do. Why? Because we live in a world that's full of imperfect love. We often talk about the love of the Father, right? God the Father loves us so much. Some of you in the room, when you hear the word Father, you don't think love. In fact, when you hear the word father, you think, my father wasn't there when I needed him most. One little mistake I would make in life as a kid or even now, he's on my case. So thank you very much. I want nothing to do with the love of the Father. So we have this imperfect idea of love. Some of you, you had great fathers. You had a very loving father, but some of your story, it wasn't loving at all. So when we start talking about love or a perfect love, you think that is impossible. But if you wouldn't mind, I would like to flip the script and just think about the way that you love one another. We all struggle with loving perfectly. If you're a parent in the house, I mean, what parent has not lost it on their child from time to time? I know I have, and I don't even want to make light of it, but I have. I've lost my mind before, you know? It's an imperfect love. I have an imperfect child. I love them, but they're imperfect. Trust me, they can really get under my skin. We struggle with this concept of imperfect love, but what I would like you to do is erase your any thought, you negative thought really you have about love right now. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, because it really brings to light the perfect nature of God's love. Romans 5, 8, and I'm going to pause. We're about to cover several different scriptures, and if I end up looking up at the screen reading, it's because I'm not finding it fast enough, and I don't want to waste our time. Romans 5, I only have one little, bookmark in here. Romans 5, 8, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you catch the perfect nature of his love? That his love for us and ultimately him sending his son for us, it has nothing to do with us earning it. We don't deserve God's love. We didn't earn God's love. You could actually go as far as saying it's an unconditional love. And you got to be careful talking about the unconditional love of God, because that could be interpreted as giving license to sin, and it's not. But there's nothing we can ever do that's going to change God's love for us. In fact, some of you have been rejecting of his love week after week after week after week, and you come in this building and you experience his love, and he's calling your name, wanting you to come to him, and you reject it. But you show up the next week, and it's the same love. It's unconditional. He's still saying, I love you. I want a relationship with you. It's a perfect, unconditional love. For the believer in the house, there's your hope. Who doesn't like being reminded that regardless of what we do, the unconditional, the perfect God's love that he has for us doesn't change. It doesn't shift. I'm thankful for it. As I just confessed, I am far from a perfect father, but we have a God who is perfect in his love towards us. So it's a perfect nature of love. You know what else we see? It's a very personal love. It's a very personal love. Look at Psalm 139, 1-4. We read this, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from afar, far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. It's a very personal love. He knows everything about you. We talk about this time and time again in this house, is that when God's entering into a relationship with you, he knows what he's getting into. Nothing's going to take him by surprise. He knows you, every little part of you. Even the lost people in the room, he knows you. In fact, we know in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came for you. He came for the lost. The Son of Man came to save the lost. He came for you. So the important part when it comes to understanding the reality of God's love is shape your definition of love around God's definition of love. It's perfect. It's personal. And ultimately, we see, secondly, the result of his love. And what is the result of his love? Well, in John 3:16, we read, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. The consequence of God's perfect love was giving his one and only Son, the great one, the unique one, the Son of Man, God gave for you. Have you ever received a valuable gift from someone? Actually, let's raise your hand. Have you ever received a valuable gift from someone? Let's just tie in. Yeah. And I'm not just talking about like financially expensive. Those are cool. In fact, just a confession, sometimes if I get a really expensive gift, I'm probably more so thinking like, oh, this is great. And if every one day I need some money, you know, I can pawn it off. Well, that sounds bad, you know. I'm talking about the ones that hold great sentimental value. I've got one here with me today, and I didn't have it up here on the stage because God bless my dad, the thing looks a little creepy. but this is a stuffed animal of my father's. And he got this. This is Ellie. And I've had Ellie. He gave Ellie to me when I was like 6 or 7. So I've had Ellie for 30 plus years. Dad received Ellie when he was a young child. Ellie is around 76 years old at least. Check this out. Now you see why I didn't just want this. Yeah, I know. This is why I didn't want to keep this up on the stage. This is my dad's, one of his first stuffed animals. Again, older than most of you in the room. I mean, what a guy, right? Very valuable gift from my father. My father didn't have a perfect childhood. Never knew his earthly father. His earthly father died when he was 1 or 2 years old, so never knew his father. And his stepdad died when he was 12 or 13. Really just had a tough childhood, but he had Ellie. And Ellie was always there for him. So this is a very precious gift, a very precious animal of my father's, stuffed animal. And he's missing his eyes, and yeah, he's probably dirty. I've never washed him. But when I received Ellie as a child, we made this little bed for him, my mom did. And I have kept Ellie in this bed the entire time I've had him for again, 30 plus years. And he stays with me. I keep him in a safe spot. I've actually let Piper know she's going to have Ellie one day. I've like semi-gifted Ellie to Piper, but she ain't playing with it, you know. You don't play with Ellie, but very precious, precious gift. And again, so this is, I really hope, you know, 100 years from now, somebody in the family doesn't go like, why are we keeping this weird thing? But special, valuable. I'm just going to put Ellie back down under here, and nobody can touch him. And I mean that. No one's touching him. Very special. But I just want you to think about, so that was like one of my dad's most precious, precious gifts that he gave to me, valuable. And then just think about God giving his one and only son for us. I mean, what a love, right? That's how much he loves you. His one and only son, the all unique one. This is a very costly love. It's not just a merely sentimental love. This is costly. It costs him something. And he loves you. So the result was God giving his son. It wasn't just a son, though, was he? He's a savior. He was a savior because we needed saving. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We needed saving because we're broken. We're sinners. We're born dead. Sounds terrible to talk about, but quite literally, we're born dead. We're born sinners. We're born ugly, full of sin and sorrow. That's who we are in our flesh. We're nothing. Image bearers of God, but dead in our sin. So we needed a savior. So the result of God's love, the consequence of his love was him giving us not just his one and only son, but giving us a savior that can make us whole, that can save us from our sin. Isn't that hope? He's a savior. And he's a savior that actually makes us right with God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Look at that part there, that he might bring you to God. That's reconciliation. He makes you right with God. He makes you at peace with God. God is the type of saving we need. It's the type of saving the world needs. So we see the reality of his love. It's perfect. And it's personal. We see the result of his love. It led to him giving his one and only son, who's also a savior. But then we see the response to God's love in John 3:16 as well. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. There is only one right response to this great love of God. And it's believing in Jesus. It's putting your faith in Jesus. If we look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. The only response to God's love is belief, and it's ultimately putting your faith in him. It's not just an intellectual thing. I'm sure if you've been in church for any length of time, you could spout off some facts about God and about Jesus, about the cross. It's a very personal thing. Putting your faith in him is putting your entire life in his hands. It's coming to grips with your sin. Back all the way up to Ephesians 2:1, we referenced it, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. You were dead in your sin, and putting your faith in him is coming to grips with that. Not just believing it up here, but truly putting your life in his hands, repenting, confessing, saying, Lord, I need you. And he'll save you. And he'll change you. But I love, if we flip back, there's a part of John 3:16, that's the promise. So there's hope and a promise for us today. It's that very last part. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise. That there's eternity with Jesus coming. What is eternal life? Well, there's several things that go into eternal life, but I think the ones that are most encouraging are an everlasting peace. There's coming a day which we can semi-experience it in the already, but not yet here on this planet. But when we meet our Savior face to face, we are going to enter into everlasting peace. Never a day where we're not full of peace. Everlasting joy, everlasting hope, never ending. It's comforting. No more pain. And when we're talking about pain, I mean physical pain, which I feel like at my age, who knows what the physical pain is going to be when I'm older, because I feel like my body's falling apart now, to be honest with you, y'all. My shoulder's killing me. No more physical pain, but no more emotional pain. No more mental pain. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Paul writes this to the church of Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. That's the promise. Eternal life, new heaven, new earth, new body. And it will change you. Changes everything. So I came here really to summarize scripture by just letting you know how much God loves you, but then to point you to the hope and the promise. So if you're a believer in the house, that's what we get to look forward to. Eternity with Jesus, and you can hang on to that hope here on this side of heaven. If you're not a believer in the house, the best thing you can do is put your faith in Jesus. So just a few points of application. Number one, trust God and receive the free gift of eternal life that he's extending to you. That's what some of you need to do today. Like I said, you're some of those people, you've been coming in week after week after week, and you're wanting to convince yourself you're all in and you've fully submitted, but you haven't. You're just sitting on the back. You're just kind of like, I think I'm saved. Some of you, the best response to this message today is say, you know what? I'm going to trust him and I'm going to receive this gift of eternal life. I need it. If that's you, it's time. To the believer in the house, I think a good response is celebrate the love, salvation, and hope that God has given you. As Christians, we should be the most joyous people on the planet. I can look over the last week, and there's times where if you were around me, I probably didn't look like the most joyous person on the planet. But we need to celebrate this more. And thirdly, to the believer, I think the most important thing is share Jesus with somebody today. Share Jesus with somebody today. Let them know about the great love that God has for them. There is not a believer in this room who has not been around a non-believer who has been down and discouraged and depressed and frustrated. There is not a believer in this room who has not been around somebody like that. Sadly, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, there's not a believer in this room who has failed to utter the name of Jesus when you're around somebody like that. I've been there. When I could have been obedient and said, man, let me just tell you about Jesus, I've not said a word. People need this message. Why do they need this message? Because of the misunderstanding of love. Their definition of love is based off a book they've read or a movie they've seen. Their definition of love is based off an imperfect love they've experienced from a loved one or a parent or a father. Let's point them to God's definition of love. And it will change their life. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for how much you love us. What a love that you would send your one and only Son to die for us so that we could, as 1 Peter 3:18 says, be brought to you, be brought in right relationship with you, be reconciled to you, be at peace with you. What a love. I pray for the ones in the room this morning who are contemplating what they're hearing and they know deep down they do not know you. They have not put their faith in you. Lord, would you draw them to yourself and give them the faith to believe today? Help them let go of the rope and fall into the loving embrace of your love. God, I pray for those of us who are believers. Pray that we would celebrate this love, this salvation, this hope more. What a word. And we live like life's just over sometimes, moaning and groaning. And we've got eternity waiting. Eternity with you waiting on us. Fill us with more hope, Lord. And God, may we be obedient with this gospel message. I know I need to be. I need to be sharing it more. I pray that for our church today, that we would tell somebody today, maybe in a restaurant or someone we run into Walmart, or maybe we would text a friend or pick up the phone and call a friend and just let them know that Jesus loves them and pray with them and point them to you. Thank you for this great love of God that is truly a hope and a promise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship. If you would like to respond to the message today by giving your life to Jesus, please come and talk to me or someone else from our prayer team up front. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you just want to come down and pray for someone at the altar. Someone's on your mind, someone's on your heart, and you know they don't know them. Pray for them. Take it to Jesus. But let's continue on in our worship.